The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. There we go. All right. Second. The speed of light will take you around the earth 7 times in 1 second, just like that, 7 times. It'll get you to the moon and back in about 1 second. Now, traveling at the speed of light, it will take you 6 hours to get to Pluto, okay, furthest planet in our solar system. If our solar system, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and so on, were shrunk down to the size of the island of Manhattan in New York, which is maybe 10, 20 miles, if the whole solar system were shrunk down to that size, the nearest star in our solar system, Alpha Centauri, would be 5,500 miles away, like in Jerusalem. Okay? Big distances. If our sun were suddenly shrunken into a ball 21 inches in diameter, okay, our big old sun, if it were shrunken down to a ball 21 inches in diameter, the nearest group of stars, would be all the way in Australia. It would take 1 million of our Earths to fill up our sun. 1 million. And if you made a hole in the sun and stuffed in Earths, it would take 1 million to fill up the sun. Yet the star Antares, one star Antares, is 60,000 times the size of our sun, which takes 1 million of our Earths to fit into one of them. One star, 60,000 times the size of our sun. The star Betelgeuse is 1/4 of the size of our whole solar system. One star, it's 1/4 of the size of the whole solar system. Now, the Earth moves around the sun in a 585 million mile orbit. Run time around the sun, 585 million miles, and it's moving about 8 times the speed of a bullet. That's how fast we're moving right now. We're also spinning on our axis about 1,000 miles an hour. And we're circling the center of the galaxy. We're circling the center of our galaxy at 170 miles per second. So we are making progress. Okay, billions of galaxies right now are moving across the cosmos. You've seen those pictures of these giant galaxies, these giant pinwheels of fire and light, these stars. And I mean, and these galaxies contain billions and billions and billions of stars. Many of these stars are thousands of times the size of our own sun. Okay, and some of these stars are so far away that if you traveled at the speed of light, which could get you around the Earth 7 times in 1 second, it would take you thousands, millions, even billions of years to get there. And yet, despite all these stars out there, all these planets out there, if you were to take the universe and shrink the universe down, the whole universe, all of creation, and if you were to shrink that down into a building that was 20 miles long, 20 miles wide, 20 miles broad, and you were to take all the material of the universe and fit it into that building, you know how much space it would take up in a building? 20 miles by 20 miles by 20 miles. You know how much space it would take up? It would take up about 1 grain of sand. Okay, now, imagine with me for a moment the power that created all this. Just think of the magnitude of the creative power that put the universe out there. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think of it. I don't care if you're an atheist, an agnostic, I don't care if you don't believe in anything. You'd still have to admit that whatever it was that put all these stars out there, these billions and billions of stars, the power that's got the Earth moving through, you know, around the sun at 8 times the speed of a bullet. I mean, you've got all this stuff out there. Even the power that created our little pea-picking little Earth here. I mean, whatever you believe about creation, you have to admit that whatever created all that, we're dealing with an awesome power. I mean, we can't even begin in our minds to comprehend, I mean, the power that created. I mean, can you picture the power that created a star that is 60,000 times the size of our sun, which takes a million Earths to fill our sun? And we all know our sun burns like 8 billion tons of gas in a second. Now, those of you who have your Bibles, with this in mind, I want to read you from Colossians 1:16. Now, think about what I just told you about the size of the universe that we're dealing with here. I want you to think about this. Talking about Jesus in Colossians 1:16. Now, listen to this. Listen with what I've just told you. Talking about Jesus. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now think about what that's saying. John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him, talking about Jesus, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now what are these texts saying? What are these texts saying? In light of some of the little facts that I gave you about the size of the universe, we've got Bible texts here, and I've got many more that show that Jesus Christ was the Creator. It's saying that our earth, the sun, the solar system, Betelgeuse, which is a quarter of the size of our whole solar system, all the Antares, which is 60,000 times the size of our sun, all these things were created by Jesus Christ. Okay, and these are just things that we could even see. It also says He's made the unseen world. Okay, so we've got the worlds that we can see, the stars, and we've got billions and billions of them out there. But we've even got the unseen worlds, things that we can't see. And the Bible says that Jesus created them all. By Him, all things consist. Now, I want to read you Matthew 1:16. Okay? And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, do you realize what that text is saying? Do you realize what that text is saying? I don't think we really can truly comprehend what that text is saying, because I don't think that we can truly comprehend the universe. But basically, that text that I just read, that text is saying that the power, that awesome power that we can't even begin to comprehend, that created those billions and billions of galaxies, that created those stars out there, that created all that and sent it moving through the universe, the awesome power behind that, it, in a sense, it shrank down, if you want to call it that. It shrank down and it became a helpless human baby. A baby. That's that little baby they just carried out of here. This Bible is teaching, my religion teaches me that the power that created billions and billions of stars, billions and billions of galaxies, that created this earth, that created the air you breathe, that created the heart that you have, created your eyes, that created everything, the power that became that, shrank down and became a little human baby. I don't know how He did it. I don't understand the metaphysics of the incarnation. Yet when I look at the marvel of the creation, when I look at the incredible awesomeness of the creation, I don't know how He put it out there, but I do know that any power that can do all that, if He wanted to become a human being and shrink down and become a human baby, He could do it. Now, but the fact how He did it is not what I marvel at, because I don't have the vaguest idea how He did it. But I'll tell you what I marvel at. But I can't even begin to comprehend, even more than begin to comprehend the fact that He did do it or how that He did it or how he did it. I can't comprehend that at all. But what gets me more than anything is that, remember, the power that put it all out there. I mean, that all those stars out there, some of them are thousands and thousands of times the size of our sun, and you've got billions and billions of them. One galaxy has more stars in it than there are human beings who have ever lived upon the earth, and you've got hundreds of billions of them. But the fact that the power that created all that, what I marvel at is that he would choose. He chose to step aside and become a baby. I mean, what is more helpless than a little human baby? And yet my Bible tells me this is what Jesus Christ had done. Luke 2:52, talking about Jesus as a child. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Again, it's just mind-boggling. Here he was a child. Remember, he became a human being, the creator of the whole universe, and he had to grow. He had to learn. He had to increase in stature and in wisdom. I mean, he was the source of all wisdom. He created all wisdom, all knowledge. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Said Isaiah. That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. I mean, the creator of everything, he had to gain knowledge the way we gain knowledge as a child. I mean, he grew. I mean, this is just beyond comprehension to realize that God would do that. Here's a line, or some lines from Desire of Ages, that every time I read these lines, it just draws out an emotion in me that I can't put it in words. When you really think about again, who Jesus was, the idea of the Creator. This is what our gospel teaches us. This is what our religion teaches us. Desire of Ages, page 70. His mother was his first human teacher. From her lips and the scrolls of the prophets, he learned of heavenly things. The very words which he himself had spoken to Moses for Israel, he was now taught at his mother's knee. Can you comprehend? Can you just comprehend what this is talking about? That? I mean, just the humiliation of God, that the creator of the universe would choose to do that. I mean, it was Jesus was the one who poured the bread down from heaven. He was the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was the one that fed them in the wilderness, that protected them in the wilderness, the cloud by day, the fire by night. He was the one that led them through Sinai, that thundered the law down from them, that gave them the law. He was the one that did all these things. He was a great, powerful God that did all these things. And yet what inspiration tells us is that he shrank down and he became a human being and he had to learn these exact things that he had taught, that he had done. He had to learn them the way we have to learn them. Think of the humiliation of God. Think about this, what this tells us about God. Hebrews 2, talking again about Jesus. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't become an angel. I mean, it's angels, these invisible beings, they fly around with wings, they go back and forth across the universe. Must be great fun. That's not what the Bible says. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a human being. Can you grasp what that's saying? Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. The power that created a billion galaxies, the power that created everything, from the minutest atom, to the minutest atom, you go inward, you go so far inward to the intricacy of the atom, you go far outward, those billions and billions of galaxies and whatever, everything that exists out there. And it behooved him to be made like us, like you, like me, in all things. I mean, have you ever heard of a worldly ruler who ever stepped down from his throne and became one of his one of the people in his kingdom. I mean, I dread to even use the analogy. I dread to even use. I hate even using the analogy because it's so weak in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. But this is what it's saying. I mean, he left. And remember too, when Jesus came, he didn't become a king in the sense of having a kingdom with a throne and servants, people ministering to him. He didn't become a rich ruler. He didn't become wealthy and have all sorts of money and have everything. He didn't become a man of wealth. He wasn't a rich landlord. We know who Jesus became. You all know the story. We all know the way he lived, the poverty that he lived in. Just, again, try to imagine the humility. Try to imagine what we're talking about here, that we have that God would do this. This is the God that we serve. Matthew 4:2. And when he fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward hungry. Know what this is saying? 40 days he didn't eat. Have any of you here ever gone 40 days without eating voluntarily? Have you ever gone 40 hours without eating voluntarily? But this is telling me that the power that created every bit of food that you're going to eat, everything that you're going to eat or you've eaten, Jesus created. The fruit, the vegetables, the grains, the nuts, and even those of you that sneak out and eat hamburgers. Jesus created it all. He was the creator of all of that. Remember the Bible says he created everything. The power that created all of that. Next when you sit down to eat tonight or tomorrow morning or whatever, think, Jesus created all that. And yet what he did, he went hungry for 40 days. 40 days he didn't eat. Just imagine. Remember, he was a human. He was a human. Don't you think his stomach started to growl after a couple days? Don't you think he thought of the smell of warm bread that his mother had made for him and the fruit of the trees? Things that I'm sure he loved to eat. After a number of weeks, I'm sure he probably his hands started to shake. Probably, ever go a day without eating or so, and your hand starts to shake? He probably went to bed hungry, or he went to bed hungry, he woke up hungry. Ellen White describes how right at the end, I mean, he was practically, he could hardly move, he lay there weak, emaciated. Have any of you ever gone so hungry that you started to just lose weight, that you became emaciated? Again, remember, we're talking about the creator of everything. Everything. Luke 9:58. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Again, same principle. Jesus created all the wood of this building, the cement of this building, the jewels that people love to put on themselves. He spoke it all into existence. Everything. Every house that you have, that you live in, the wood, the stone, everything. This came from Jesus. He spoke it into existence. And yet when he himself chose, he didn't have anything. He had nothing when he was here. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to sleep. Jesus was accused by the scribes and Pharisees of breaking the Sabbath. Remember that? We all know that as Seventh-day Adventists. Here he was. He was the creator of the Sabbath. Jesus created the Sabbath. And yet he had to go through the humiliation of being accused of breaking it. They called him Beelzebub, chief of demons. They were accusing him of being the devil. They were accusing him of being Satan. This is what they were, and he allowed himself to go through this. I mean, here he was, the the absolute personification and embodiment of righteousness. And he allowed himself to be accused of being the devil. He led through this. He chose to go through this. He subjected himself to this humility. John 13:4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus was the king of the universe. He was the king of the universe. You read in the descriptions and Spirit of Prophecy, I mean, of his heavenly throne, how the angels would bow down before him, to worship him. I mean, he was the power that created everything. Think of the adoration, the glory that it must have been like when these angels would bow down and worship before him. And yet, what did he do? He bowed down, in a sense, before his disciples, and he washed their dirty feet. Okay, again, we've got the creator of the universe doing that. Just try to think in your mind what this tells us, about God. You know, I have some friends who are a follower of Guru Maharaj. I don't know if you know who Guru Maharaj was, but back then he was this 19-year-old overweight Indian kid whose hobbies were driving around in sports cars, watching Westerns on TV, and stuffing his face with ice cream. But I had friends who believed he was the Lord of the universe. I met them. They came from Europe, all over, to bow down and worship this guy and to follow him. And they would go, they would tell me how when the guru would come to town, he would sit on a chair, and they would get in a line. It must have been, I don't know how long it was. And there would be a guy standing next to the guru, and they'd hand this guy $50. Then they'd go down and they'd kiss the guru's feet. Okay, they paid $50, and they loved it. They were proud of it. They told me they loved to do it. They'd go and they'd pay $50 to kiss that guru's feet. And what does this tell us about, when we see contrasted that to Jesus, what he did, he bowed down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Again, the creator of the universe, of all that's out there, all that's in everything. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Do you realize what those words are saying? The power that created the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, everything. The power that sent them spinning at these incredible speeds across the whole cosmos. The power that has given life to every creature, every cell of your body, is sustained only because of Jesus Christ. Every food you've ever eaten, the life in that, it's sustained because of Jesus. Every breath, every beat of your heart, everything, this is sustained by Jesus. He's the one that holds the whole universe in place. And yet he who sustained the billions of galaxies had to bear his own cross. Think about what this tells us about God. You know, we can see the love of God in nature. We can see it in the flowers and the trees. We can see it there. But this is not the complete revelation of God. We get the complete revelation of God when we see Jesus on the cross. Remember, that was the creator of the universe who allowed himself to go through all of that, to shrink down, become like one of us, live the life that he lived, and then he died on that cross. The creator of the universe. Now let me ask you, if you really grasp that, what does that tell us about God? What else if you really grasp what I'm saying there, what else can really matter in the face of that? I mean, what God has done, what happened at Calvary? I mean, this is so big, so momentous, so important that really, if you get a glimpse of it, everything we do should be a response to what Jesus has done there. And as I said earlier, again, I don't understand the metaphysics. I don't understand how Jesus did it, how he could be the creator and zoop, get zapped down and to Mary and out he comes and so on. I don't have the vaguest idea. When I get to heaven, I'll find out a little more. But that's not what amazes me. Because I look at the universe, I figure he could do anything. The amazing thing is not how he did it, but that God chose to do that. He chose to do that, the power that created everything. Now why? Why did he do it? That's the big question. Why would the creator of the universe, why would he leave all those, the adoration of all that universe to go through what he went through? I want to read this text. I almost hate to do it because it's so trite. It's been read so often, but it says it all. It says it all. I can't explain it for any other reason. I just couldn't think of any other better text. For God so loved the world, the creator of the universe so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came down, the creator of all that. He came down and he suffered all that because he loves us. Again, it's hard to understand. I mean, he loves us. He loves me. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He did that. The creator did that because, no other reason, because he loves us. You think this teeny planet amid the billions and billions and billions out there, I mean, it's almost like incomprehensible that he can even care. We're so small in the sight of the whole universe. And yet God's love is just that big. It's so big that he came down and he did that. Now, you know, I don't know Bob over there that well. Come here for a minute, Bob. I want you to come here for a second. No, no. I don't know Bob that well. I just met him today. We've talked a little bit. I'll tell you something. I like Bob. Bob is a nice guy. I really like Bob. Now, I can guarantee you something. Come here for a second. I want to show you something. Put up your other hand, too. What do you see on his hand? Dirt? Do you see any scars on his hands? Do you see any scars here? I don't see any scars here at all. What does that tell you? Hasn't done any work in his life. Okay. Okay, that's fine. That's all I wanted. You know what that tells me? Not seeing any scars on Bob's hands, that tells me one thing. That tells me that Bob didn't die on the cross for me. That Bob wasn't the creator of the universe. That Bob didn't shrink down and become a human being and live and suffer and die. Now, I don't know who your conference president is here. I've never met him. But I can guarantee you one thing. I guarantee you one thing. He didn't die on that cross for any one of you. I don't know who the principal of this academy is. I don't know who he is. But I guarantee you he didn't die for any one of you. Those kids that walked out, the academy principal didn't die for any of them. None of your teachers here died for you or fasted 40 days in the wilderness for you. None of them did. Not your parents. Your parents didn't do it either. None of them did it for you. There's only one person who did that for you. There's only one person, one entity in the whole universe that went and did that for you. And that person was Jesus. Jesus, that He is your God. He is your Savior. No one else. He alone is the one that you should be looking at. You know, I tell you, especially you young people, I'd stand here, I would cut my right arm off if I can get you people to believe and to realize that Jesus alone is the only one you should be looking at. If you look to anyone else in this church, if you're looking to anyone else that's in the Seventh-day Adventist church, I can almost guarantee you that you'll rot with them. You'll rot with them. I'm serious. I meet so many people, so many Adventists, so many precious souls for that creator of the universe who came down, shrank down, went through all that he went through, died so you could have salvation, so you could have eternal life. Precious souls who are right there, right in the arms of Jesus, right in his embrace. But they left everything because of what they saw in the church. Because they looked at this hypocrite, and they looked at that hypocrite, and they looked at that hypocrite, and they saw this, and they saw that, and they got fed up and say, why do I want to be a part of this? And they left. They turned their back on the God, who was the creator of the universe, and he shrank down and went through what he went through. You think you might be hurting the teacher, or getting back revenge at the pastor, because he's a hypocrite, or this or that, or so on? And that's fine, you might be doing it, but in the end, you're turning your back on the only one you should be looking at, and that's Jesus. You know, I know one friend whose wife left the church because she was raped by an Adventist pastor. The Adventist pastor raped her, and he's still in the church. She left everything because of that. I know one couple whose first pastor left the church with Desmond Ford. The next pastor, a woman, turned out to be a lesbian. She left. The third pastor ended up quitting the Adventist church, joining a Sunday-keeping tongue-speaking movement. The three pastors in a row, and they left the church. They left everything. See, it's a natural reaction. When you see what's going on, you want to throw it all out. It's such an, they say, well, I want to put up with this, and you want to get rid of it all. But the tendency is they throw out everything. The people throw out everything with it. I have learned a long time ago, I'll tell you straight, I've learned a long time ago that I'm going to heaven. Through the grace of God, in my own miserable, pathetic way, I love this Lord. I love this church. I love this truth. I tell you, I'm going to go to heaven despite the church. Now, that sounds strong. That sounds strong. But I'm telling you, if you look to people in the church, if you look around at Pastor so-and-so, at this person or that person or there, and you see they're a hypocrite, they do this, they do that, and so on and so forth, I mean, you'll rot with them. I mean, I've seen people in this church, they'll smile to your face and they'll stab you right in the back. But see, in the end, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I care for their souls. But in the end, I know that person didn't die for me. Jesus was the one who died for me, and He alone is the one that I want to serve. And this is the point that you have to get across. I have to get across to you. If you're looking to people in the church, I guarantee you, go down the tube with them. Because the church isn't getting better. You think the church is getting holier and more righteous? Do you see more righteousness and more holiness in the church? You've got to be joking me. You've got to be joking me. It's, you know, but the point is the truth, the message. I love the Lord. And I believe that the Adventist church doctrinally, this is the only hope for mankind. I believe doctrinally this is the only hope for mankind. And I believe that I personally, if I left this message, if I left this truth, I would be leaving Jesus. Okay? I would be turning my back on that creator, that universe. To me, Adventism is my life. I believe this message more than I mean, anything. But I have learned, and I'm going to be talking about this more during the week, if I look at what I see in the church, I mean, I'll be a lost soul. I'll be a lost soul. I mean, so I have to keep in my mind, I'm giving you a sermon that I need. That I have to keep my, I know it's so trite to say, look to Jesus. You hear all the time, look to Jesus. But I'm telling you, then the bottom line, that is the greatest truth that you could have. Because it's only going to be your relationship with Him and your experience with Him in the last days or at any time that's going to get you through it. Because the churches will turn you away. People in the church could turn you away. You know, Paul talked about how grievous wolves were entering the church. Paul said that 2,000 years ago, grievous wolves have entered the flock. Believe me, they've been here. Lots of them. We've got a lot of them in the Adventist church as well. But see, I don't care. I'm determined in the end. I don't care if there's 10,000 tares around me. In my own miserable, pathetic way, through the grace of God, I am determined to be a wheat. You know, my work is for the Jewish people. And I'll tell you something. They're bitter. They're bitter against Christianity. I could sit up here for 2 hours and I could do nothing but tell you stories of Christians, people professing the Bible, professing the belief in Jesus, and how they would, for centuries, they would just murder Jews, one right after the other. I could tell you stories of these Jews who would be herded into synagogues by Christians, and these Christians singing, I say Christians in quotes, singing hymns to Jesus while they burn the synagogue to the ground, while the men, women, children, and babies were burned alive. I mean, it was going for centuries. I can tell those whole Jewish families that were led to concentration camps by the Nazis, pushed in concentration on trucks and on trains, taken to the concentration camp, while the Nazi guards outside on Christmas Eve with tears in their eyes would sing Silent Night, Holy Night, while these Jews are being herded off to the gas chambers. So you see, that's why it's so hard to reach. I used to hate Christianity. I used to hate Christianity so much that there was a preacher that used to come to the campus when I was at school, and I would get out and I would spit on him, and I would curse him, and I would curse God, and I would curse the Bible. But see, it's the same exact principle that I'm talking about. I was going to throw out the Jesus of Christianity and the God of Christianity and the God who shrank down, became a human being, because I was angry at what I saw in the church. See, the people in the church, they can keep you from knowing Jesus. They can keep you from knowing Jesus. I once read something where guy said, wouldn't it be a shame if Jesus really turned out to be a Messiah? The Jew was saying this, but the church kept him from it. The church, because of what it did, it kept the Jews from the Messiah. So my plea, and this is going to be sort of a theme that I might pick up on during the week, to any of you here, but I'm thinking particularly the young people, don't throw out the Jesus of Adventism, or the truth of Adventism, or the message of Adventism, because of what you see in Adventism. Don't let the people do you in, because the devil's going to use the church to do you in. He will use people in the church to do you in, especially the young people. But you have got, as Adventists, and I'm going to go into this my last meeting, you have been blessed, young people especially, to be born in this message. And since you have been given, it took me 24 years of almost living hell to find what you kids were just born into, what you kids were raised on. But the point is, at the same time, being raised in this church, the same time, in some ways it's so hard because you see all that's going on. You kids could probably tell me stories, things that would, about what's happened in the church that would curl my ears. But in the end, you can look at the hypocrisy of Pastor so-and-so, you can look at this and that, but in the end, remember, as I said, Jesus was the one who died for you. Not Bob. I didn't see any scars on his hands. I don't know who the conference president is, but I don't believe there's going to be any scars on his hands. I don't know who your teachers are, but I'm not going to see any scars there. Or the people. They're not the ones who suffered and died for you. Jesus is the one, because he loved you, each one of you. If you're looking for reasons to leave, if you're looking for reasons to leave the Adventist church or to leave this message, some of you might just can't wait till you can get out of here and get out of this. You'll have reasons to. It's easy to find reasons to leave the church. There's a lot of reasons for it. You might, all you have to do is get to your church one Sabbath and look in across the church, and you'll see pew after pew filled with reasons why, hey, I've had enough. I want to leave. But I owe my prayer, the message, the moral of the story, if you want to call that, today, is that you have one reason to stay. You have one reason to stay. If no other reason, only in the end, you're only going to have, I believe in the end, only one reason to stay in the church. And that's the blood-stained hands of Jesus, who died for each and every one of you. Shall we pray? Father, oh Lord, I just realize that here I am just a small, weak individual dealing with such a heavy theme. And just to realize that you are the creator of everything, that you shrank down, Lord, I can't think of any other words to describe it, and became what you became and just did what you did, Lord, for us. Oh, Lord, it just boggles our minds just to realize that, what this tells us about you. And oh, Lord, I just pray as I look around your church today and I see all the things in the church. I fear, Lord, I fear for us as a people. I fear because of what I see happening. And yet, Lord, at the same time, you have revealed yourself to us so clearly. So, you've given us so much as a people, and we've got such a revelation of you. And Lord, I just pray that the people here that listen tonight, those that didn't get up and walk out, Lord, I just pray that, and especially for those who have gotten up and walked out, that, Lord, somehow you'll be able to impress upon them that you are their God, that you are the one who died for them, that you are the one who they hurt by leaving and by turning their backs. And oh, Lord God, what more can you have done for us as a people? You've given us so much, Father. You've given us so much more than any group of people since the world began. And yet we are repeating the same mistakes as your ancient people of old. And so, Lord, I pray that nobody here will look to other people, that despite what other people say and do, no matter what happens, that the people, that they'll just look to you and be determined to follow you and to follow the truth because of who you are and what you are and what you've done for us, and for no other reason. Because, Lord, if they do it for any other reason, they'll be lost. So, So Lord, again, I just thank you for this revelation that you've given to us of you. And I just pray earnestly that everybody here will just purpose in their hearts that they will want to know you better and learn more about you. So they'll just have that relationship with you. So no matter what happens, no matter what the pastor in the church does, or no matter what the elder in the church does, or no matter what their teachers or their parents or anybody in the church does, that they will stay faithful to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.